I'll ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. And we'll begin our Bible reading at the first verse. Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there at the end of verse number 14. And let's seek the Lord in prayer together as we have our Bibles open before us. Let's ask for the help of the Lord in instruction from his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for the great promises that you have given to us in Scripture. We thank you for what we've read here in Ephesians chapter 1 of this, as it were, catalog of the benefits that we have as believing people. We thank you that we have a great inheritance in Christ. We pray that you'll help us this morning as we focus on this particular theme, that you would give us understanding from your word. And we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus our attention on verse number 11. Paul writes here, in whom, meaning in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. These 14 verses that we have read in Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the most theologically packed portions of Scripture in really all of the New Testament. You get to a passage like Romans 5, another passage like Romans 8, and then Ephesians chapter 1. It would be those three passages of Scripture that are just jam-packed with every single verse full of deep theological truth. But I hope that you and your experience with the Lord and your experience in the Scriptures have already come to learn that the most theologically packed portions of Scripture are also for us the more practical portions of Scripture. It is unfortunate that many people want to separate this idea of theology and theological verses and practical verses. We really ought not to make such a distinction, because there is nothing more practical than sound theology. Sound theology teaches us as believers how we are to live, what we are to do, what we are to understand about what God has communicated to us. And then we put that theology into practice. Well, Paul here makes a very special emphasis on the fact that it was the plan of God from the beginning to gather together in one all of his elect in Christ. There is in these verses no distinction made between the salvation of Jews and the salvation of Gentiles, as some would want to make. The gospel does not treat either of these in a different way. And I want to dive into one area of verse number 11, just in some introductory comments, just to make sure we understand what the Apostle Paul is communicating to us here. And the thing I need to focus on as we begin this morning is that word also in verse number 11. Look at what the text says. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." There are some people who want to take this word also in connect it with the word we, and other people want to take the word also and connect it with the word obtained. And so if we connect it with the word we, I believe that is not correct. I think it ought to go with the word obtained. And let me explain to you what I mean. Paul is not making a distinction in the salvation of Jews and the salvation of Gentiles. He's not saying that the Jews have an inheritance. In the Old Testament, the Jews had an inheritance. And now we also, as Gentiles, have an inheritance. Paul's not making that dichotomy between Jew and Gentile in this verse. What Paul has been doing in this verse is listing for us the great benefits that there are in redemption. So you go, for example, back to verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," look at that, "with all these spiritual blessings." And so now Paul is going to start listing some of these spiritual blessings. And this is not an exhaustive list, but Paul is hitting the high points of what we have as believers. What our confession and catechisms refer to as the benefits of redemption. You have a job, and at your workplace you have various benefits. And so I know here in Canada your benefits might be a little bit different than what I'm used to in the United States, but you have a job, and one of the benefits is health insurance. That would be a benefit of working there. If you work at a restaurant, sometimes one of your benefits is you get a discount on food, and you have all sorts of benefits with your job. You have holiday time and sick pay and bonuses and all these other benefits. Well, this is what Paul is going to talk to us about, these great benefits of redemption. We have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God set his love upon us, that he would sanctify us, we would be holy and without blame before him. He's predestinated us to be adopted into his family. All this is just according to the good pleasure of the will of God. And then he says we have redemption through his blood. Verse 7, our sins are all forgiven. Verse 9, he's revealed his will to us. We've been gathered together. Verse 10, we've been gathered together in Christ. We are one of his. And we also have an inheritance. This is another of the benefits that we have as believing people. And so rather than Paul making some distinction between Jew and Gentile, he's telling us one of the other benefits, one of the other blessings that there is that we have blessed in Christ. And so this morning, I want to look at this theme of the inheritance of the believer, the inheritance that we have in Christ. And the way I want to look at this verse this morning, I want to deal, first of all, with what is it? What is this inheritance? Secondly, I want to deal with the question, how do we get it? When you leave here this morning, I want you to be absolutely sure that you are part of this inheritance. So what is it? How do we get it? And then the last question we'll deal with this morning is, what is the purpose of it? Why do we have this inheritance? What's the purpose of this inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus? So we'll deal with this first question. What is it? What is this inheritance that Paul is talking about here that we have in Christ? Well, normally when we think about an inheritance, we think about something that is left to a child after a father and mother pass away. And so the parents would die and the children would be left an inheritance. But yet this that Paul is speaking about is not a physical inheritance at all. It's not a physical inheritance that we can see with our eyes, but it is something very spiritual. It is a spiritual inheritance that has been earned for us by Christ. This inheritance that we have is everything that Christ has earned for us by his perfect obedience and his life here on this earth. All that Christ has earned, we have as an inheritance. And so you'll find in the scriptures, this inheritance is spoken of in different ways. For example, heaven is the inheritance of the believer. All the glories of heaven. So the Bible talks about the streets of gold. It talks about the gates of pearl, the sea of glass, the tree of life. All these things, the glories of what is in heaven, that is part of our inheritance. You'll find other places in Scripture it speaks of eternal life as the inheritance of the believer. That is something we have to look forward to, and we're going to inherit eternal life. But yet the Apostle Peter makes a statement about the inheritance that we have that I think is one of the more descriptive verses in all the Bible. So I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to look at what Peter says about this inheritance. And it really does answer the question for us, what is it? What is this inheritance? 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse number 3. Here Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And here's the part of the verse that we need to pay careful attention to. To an inheritance, and list these off: incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so here Peter gives us four descriptions of what this inheritance is. He says, first of all, that this inheritance is incorruptible. That is, incorruptible in the sense that our inheritance can never be destroyed. It is incorruptible. It cannot corrupt. An earthly inheritance obviously can be corrupted. If my father dies and he leaves me in his inheritance, his home, and I inherit that home, all the legal process is finished, well, the next day it could burn to the ground. And what do I have? I've got the dirt that the house sat on, but that inheritance has corrupted. But yet Peter says that the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus is incorruptible. Perhaps another way to consider that truth is that this inheritance is something that is not earned, it's not inherited by corrupt people. It's something that belongs to those who, because of the work of Christ in their heart, are themselves incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And so if you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, you've never been saved, and your heart is still corrupted by sin, well, then you have no part in this inheritance that I'm preaching about this morning. Because this inheritance is incorruptible. It won't corrupt, but it's also not something that is had by those that are corrupted. If your sins have never been forgiven, you're still in the corruption of your sins. and this inheritance is not yours. But yet a second description Peter gives is that this inheritance is undefiled. It's not an inheritance that is received dishonestly or received in some corrupt, defiling way. No, Christ, by his perfect obedience, obeying the law of God, earned this inheritance. It was legally obtained by Christ by keeping the terms of the covenant that God had made with Christ. It is an undefiled inheritance. And because of our union with Christ, our being joined with him, our being joint heirs with him, we have a legal right to this inheritance. We don't obtain this inheritance in some defiling way. But yet again, if we can look at this from another perspective, this is an inheritance that doesn't defile those that inherit it. You may have known people who have inherited a large sum of money from, you know, some rich relative that has died. And what has happened to them? But they've been defiled. You know, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And a person could receive a large inheritance and with that money be defiled in their lifestyle and in their way of life. But yet the inheritance that we have from Christ is not defiling, but instead is the exact opposite. Because we have this inheritance, and because this is something that we look forward to with great anticipation, it promotes us on to holiness. It promotes us on to a lifestyle that is not defiled by sin and corruption and the cares of this life. Our inheritance is not of this world. Third, Peter says, this inheritance can never fade away. An inheritance that, you know, I might receive from my dad is an inheritance that would pass away. I've already said, my house could burn down. You get money, and what happens with that money? But that money quickly fades away. You remember the story in the Gospels of the prodigal son? He went to his father. He demanded his inheritance. His father gave him that portion that was due to him. And what did he do? He went off into a far country. And how long did it take? But that inheritance was squandered. He wasted the inheritance. And this pile of money, it faded away and it was gone. But yet the inheritance that we have in Christ can never fade away. It doesn't pass away. It doesn't deteriorate. A lot of these descriptions that Peter has given to us, they overlap to some degree. This inheritance can never fade away because it's incorruptible. It's an undefiled inheritance. I think Christ in his Sermon on the Mount said much of the same thing. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But instead, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, because none of that stuff happens in heaven. He says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so when Peter talks to us about this inheritance, he says that it's incorruptible. He said it's undefiled. He said it never fades away. But the last description is perhaps the most instructive for us, to give us really a full understanding of what this inheritance actually is that we have in Christ. Peter ends his verse by saying it is reserved in heaven for us. And that gives us more insight into the very nature of our inheritance. It is true that part of our inheritance is heaven itself. But pay very close attention to the verse. Peter does not say that this is heaven that is reserved for us, but he says this inheritance is reserved in heaven. It's not so much that heaven itself is our inheritance, though there is truth to that, but our inheritance really is Christ himself. Christ is the one who has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And God has given him a name that is above every name. And Christ is the glory of heaven. Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives. He's seated there, ever living, to make intercession for us. And this inheritance that we are so much looking forward to is already in heaven. We inherit Christ and all that Christ has done for us. If you died and you went to a place that had streets of gold, had a gate of pearl, and its foundation were precious stones, but yet Christ is not there, then that would not be heaven. This inheritance that we have is so much better than anything we could ever anticipate here on this earth. We're inheriting Christ himself. If I could make one short little rabbit trail, that verse in Peter becomes all the more instructive for us when we understand the context of who Peter was writing to. Peter, in his epistle, was writing to a group of believers who, because of their faith in Christ, had been cut off from their families. They had been, if we can use our modern day language, they had been written out of the will. They were considered dead, though alive. And these, because they had trusted in Christ, had really forfeited any hope of an earthly inheritance. By trusting in Christ, all the wealth of their family was gone to them. And here comes Peter encouraging these believers. Let me tell you something. You are living for something that is far better than what this world has to offer. You are living for an inheritance that is so much greater than anything you can imagine. An inheritance that is incorruptible, that's undefiled, that never fades away. And it's already in heaven waiting for you. The hymn writer said this, "In land or store, I may be poor, my place unknown, my name obscure. Of this I have the witness sure. Oh, bless the Lord, I have Jesus." If you have Christ, but nothing else, you actually have everything. But if you have everything this world has to offer, but you don't have Christ, you really have nothing. You have nothing. And so Paul tells us that one of the great benefits of our redemption is that we have an inheritance in Christ that is far greater than anything else we could have in this life. It is a treasure that is laid up in heaven for us. It is Christ himself. And so that's what it is. The second question this morning is, how do you get it? If this inheritance is so great, then obviously we all want it. We all should want it. Ephesians chapter 1, look with me again at verse number 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. Now, how do we get this inheritance? Verse 11 really answers this question, but we have to spend some time understanding what Paul means. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, let's start with this word predestinated. It's the second time in these 14 verses that Paul has used this particular word. You look back at verse number 5, and you see the word predestinated there again, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. But look at that last phrase, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, our predestination is unto adoption, And in verse number 11, it's linked to our obtaining this inheritance. And so we put all this together. Because we have been adopted into the family of God, we are joint heir with Christ, then we have this inheritance. It's because we have been predestined to it, and our predestination, according to verse 5, has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with personal performance. It has nothing to do with merit. But it is entirely, 100%, according to the good pleasure of the will of God. And so, putting all this together, it teaches us two things. First of all, it teaches us that you did not earn this inheritance. You have not earned it. Now, we read the verse 11. It says we have obtained an inheritance. Now, those three words, obtained an inheritance, in the Greek text is actually just one word. But it's translated for us in English by these three words, obtained an inheritance. But that original Greek word means to assign by lots. We could translate verse 11 this way. In whom also we have been assigned an inheritance. Now, if you go home and look in a dictionary, and you look up the word obtained in a dictionary, you'll find this definition. To gain or attain, usually by planned action or effort. Well, that's not what you did. And that's not what I did. We have not obtained this inheritance in the sense that it is something that we have gained by our planned action or effort. Because the truth is, your salvation is not the result of your planned action or your effort. If it were left up to us, to our planned action or effort, well, guess what? We would never be saved, because the corruption of human nature is such that we are depraved to the very core of our being, and we would never actually make the plan to be saved. We would never get that far, because in the corruption of human nature, we love sin. And we love the deeds of the flesh, and we pursue those things. We would never have it if it was left to us having to obtain it in that sense of the word. But if we understand what this word actually means to something that is assigned to us, well, then that helps us understand how we have this inheritance. We have an inheritance because God has given it to us. God has assigned that inheritance to us. I don't want to get off on a long tangent and have to explain a lot of things, but in the Old Testament, you remember the children of Israel when they went into the land. They were divided into 12 tribes, and once they crossed over the Jordan and they had cast out the heathen and they were in the land, each of the tribes was assigned a portion of land. They were all assigned an inheritance. It wasn't that the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Dan had to fight with each other to figure out who was going to get this portion and who was going to get that portion. God had already determined who got what. All of the Old Testament, all of that that happened in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, is but a type and a shadow of things to come. And even this fulfills the types and the shadows given in the Old Testament. We are not fighting for an inheritance. We are not making war with our brethren for a larger part or a lesser part of the inheritance in Christ. It's been assigned to us by God Himself. And so how do we get this inheritance? Well, it's not something that we work for. It's not something that we strive for. It's not something that is given to us based on our good works or our, if I use that dictionary definition, our planned action or effort. It is purely an act of the grace of God It has nothing to do with foreseen faith. It has nothing to do with foreseen repentance. Our predestination is not based on God somehow looking down through time, and because he's all wise and infinite, he knew who would believe and who wouldn't believe. That's not how it worked at all. It's all grace. It's all the good pleasure of his will that you've been assigned an inheritance if you're in Christ. And this ties into a second thing as to how we get this inheritance. You inherited it from God the Father because you are a joint heir with Christ. We receive this inheritance by being a joint heir and being in union with Christ. Last week in the Sunday school time, we were looking at the subject of adoption. And we considered this verse, Galatians chapter 4. Listen to verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so because of this union that we have with Christ, because we receive this adoption just like we were sons, because of our union with Christ, we are the sons of God. We have this inheritance. If you still have your finger in your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 3, look with me at the connection that's made here. Peter calls this inheritance a lively hope. Look at the connection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so verse 4 really explains to us what this lively hope is. It is this inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So Peter uses this language of this lively hope. And the word hope, as it's used in the New Testament, is not the way we would use the word hope. You know, my son, he's been saving his money, and he's been pestering Lydia and me for a new bicycle. And he wants our permission to buy an $800 bicycle. And we as parents, we've told him, Hudson, we're not the kind of family that buys $800 bicycles. That's too much money to spend on it. But he is hoping against hope that we say yes. His hope is really not founded on anything in reality, because we're not going to let our son buy that expensive of a bicycle. Now, for you, an $800 bicycle might be no big deal. But for me, that's a crazy amount of money for a bicycle, right? But he's hoping that he gets it. Well, our hope that we have in Christ is not that way at all. We have hope, as it's used in Scripture, does not contain doubt. Our hope, the believer's hope, is founded on the objective reality and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a sure foundation that we have. And so we are begotten again. We are born into this lively hope, this inheritance that we have. But look at what Peter says in these verses, what becomes the hinge of this inheritance. We have this, we're begotten again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead becomes that linchpin. It becomes that hinge on which everything turns. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that was the final stamp of approval that God had fully accepted the sacrifice that Christ offered. Christ perfectly obeyed all of God's law, and Christ died on the cross. But yet the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was the final stamp of approval. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says he was raised again for our justification. That word for carries with it the sense of because of. He was raised again because our justification demanded that he be raised again. His rising from the dead was the final and full approval of God. Paul makes a great emphasis of this in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not raised, then you're still in your sins. If Christ be not raised, then our faith is vain. But the point is, Christ has risen from the dead. And so our faith is not vain. Our faith is well-founded. And so we have this lively hope that is founded on the objective truth of God because Christ is raised from the dead. And so putting all this together, the work of Christ is absolutely crucial for you and I to have this inheritance. We have been assigned this inheritance because Christ, by his perfect obedience, has earned for us this inheritance, and we, being joint heirs with Christ, adopted into the family of God, we have this inheritance. You see, if Christ was not who he claimed to be, if Christ never rose from the dead, then that would be proof that Christ is not the Son of God, that Christ was not the promised Redeemer. If Christ did not rise from the dead, it would prove Christ to be an illegitimate son. And an illegitimate son has no right to the inheritance. But yet Christ is truly the Son of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you are in Christ, then you're part of this inheritance. And this is how we get it, by being in Christ. Now you may be here this morning, and you're not in Christ. You've never been born again. You never have called on Christ in saving faith and repentance. Well, the great news of the gospel is that you can come to him. Christ has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Christ has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible makes it very clear how we can know that we are the sons of God. We read in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so I would simply call on you this morning, if you're not saved, if you're outside of Christ, receive Christ, and he will give you power to become the Son of God. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, in very clear and very simple words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the only way you can have this inheritance, is to be a joint heir with Christ, to be in union with him. And so that's how we get it. But I want to finish this morning with one last question. That is, what is the purpose of it? If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we're dealing with verse 11. Verse 12 really tells us the purpose of this inheritance. Why do we have this? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Everything in our salvation demonstrates the grace, the mercy, and the glory of God. Everything about our salvation is to exalt the glory of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It is of the Lord from start to finish. It is God who took the initiative for salvation. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Well, they didn't run to God, but it was God who came to them. It was God who sought them out. It was God who came ready with a promise of redemption. to people who had gone and hid themselves, to people who were terrified from God, who took no initiative on their own to come to God. But God came to them, exalting His love, exalting His mercy, exalting His grace, exalting His glory. All the aspects of our redemption bring glory to God alone, because we have nothing to bring. The hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." And so we have been adopted into the family of God. We have this inheritance that we should be to the praise of His glory in heaven, where our inheritance is. All the focus and all the glory of heaven is on Christ. The Bible tells us the Lamb is the light thereof. He is the shining glory of heaven. The hymn writer tells us the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. You see, when we're in heaven, we're not going to be walking around patting one another on the back for how great a job we did of getting there. We're not going to be walking through heaven. And I remember when I was a little boy, you talk about heaven and, you know, mansions in glory. And I've heard sermons. You know, how big is your mansion going to be? I hope you're not going to heaven for a mansion, right? The Bible says Christ is gone, is preparing a place for us. But we're not going to be jumping up and down at how big our mansion is. We're not going to be patting each other on the back. Man, you've got a bigger mansion than anybody on the block. That's not it. The glory is not to us. The glory is to God alone. We are those that are simply to reflect the glory of God. All of our redemption is to the praise of His glory. And so that's the purpose of this inheritance. Not something that we as Christians can be puffed up about, but something that has to just humble us, because we know we don't deserve this. We've not done anything to earn this. But this is the gracious gift of a loving God to us, that we have this inheritance in Christ Jesus. And so may the Lord do a great work in our hearts to make us a thankful people for this inheritance we have. I'll leave you with the words of McShane. "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." May the Lord use this morning to help us understand on this side of eternity more, just a little bit more, of how much we truly owe for all that Christ has done for us and for all that we have in Him. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, this morning, we give You great thanks for what we have in Christ. We confess we don't deserve the least of Your mercies. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. We don't deserve to be adopted into Your family. We don't deserve to be joint heirs with Christ. We don't deserve to have this inheritance. But yet we thank You that You are a merciful and gracious God to us. We thank You for that day that You saved us from our sins and this inheritance became ours. We pray for any who are here this morning still outside of Christ, that You would do a work by Your Spirit in their heart, that they would cry out to You in saving faith, and that they too would know what it is to be part of this inheritance in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.